While we're finding our places in the Word of God, we'll give a moment for children and their leaders to make their way out for Children's Church. And on this one Sunday, Sunday before revival, we're turning to the book of Proverbs. Now, those of you who are here regularly will know that we're in a series in 1 John, and that's not finished. We have so far looked at two of the marks John highlights of a true Christian, the mark of obedience and the mark of love. And there is one more that we want to take up again and continue on with following revival. But I didn't want to start that today. So today is kind of a transition message, or I hope God will use it as a preparatory message in our hearts. And I'm turning to a verse of scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. That will be fairly well known to a number of us, I believe. I'd like to share it, and it will be on screen accordingly. I'd like to share it in three different versions, all saying the same truth, but expressed slightly different, and it may impact us a little more fully that way. First, out of the New King James Version. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Second, out of the New International Version, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And finally, out of the New American Standard Bible, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Since we met last Sunday, the card industry and the candy industry and the floral industry and the jewelry industry have all raked in millions. And primarily, I think, because we Americans generally love to talk about the heart. It gets into all kinds of conversations. We say, "I had you on my heart." We say, "Oh, this really touches my heart." We say, "Ah, oh, that just broke my heart." That drives country music. We say, "Come on, have a heart." We say, "He, she played that game with a lot of heart." And probably the number one sales driver for card companies this past week, "I love you with all my heart." For the most part, we love to talk about the heart. So does God. God loves to talk about the heart. And even a casual reading of Scripture would tell you that. And it begins very, very early. The first reference comes as early as Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, just before the great flood. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Move on through Scripture from Genesis 6 onward, and the focus never changes. In Deuteronomy, Moses pled with the Israelites in his parting words, "If from there," meaning the land into which they were about to enter, "if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart." In 1 Samuel, the prophet grieved when he had to tell King Saul, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Later, when Samuel was sent to anoint David as the new king of God's choice, he was told by the Lord, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at." And in our day, what would some of those things be? Things like personal charm, physical strength, good looks, sports talent, perhaps speaking ability, musical ability, some unique skills, some marketable skill, a high IQ, charismatic leadership gifts, etc., etc. But the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So in the Old Testament, when the Lord wanted to bring a charge of disfavor against someone, it was ultimately because of a bad heart. As when he said of King Rehoboam, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. And likewise, when the Lord bestowed the smile of his favor on someone, it was because he found the right kind of heart. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. According to Psalm 24, the only ones ever allowed to truly come into the Lord's presence are those, as we sang, with clean hands and a pure heart. And to see just how strongly the Lord means this, listen to his anguished cry to his people, or about his people, I should say, in Isaiah 29, a cry, by the way, which Jesus himself took up in the Gospels. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Even prayer is all about the heart. Trust him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And that's the invitation to the Come to the Throne service tonight. Come pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge. Even salvation, above all, is a matter of the heart. It is not a ritual we do with our hands, as so many religions of the world seem to think. It is not an accomplishment that we achieve by our good works, as thousands and thousands of people seem to believe. It is not an assumption we dare make simply because we do a few religious things, as people who sit in pews Sunday after Sunday seem to believe. Salvation, above all, is an experience of the heart. The wonderful salvation promise of the Old Testament was, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. Your heart that's been so dead and unresponsive to me and to other people. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. A heart that's truly beating with life. A heart that's beating in sync with the great heart of God. A heart into which he can pour the flow of his life and his power. I will give you a heart of flesh. What a promise. I love it. The wonderful salvation invitation of the New Testament is also, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Now, what I've given you these last few moments is just a small sampling about the heart as found in the Scriptures. You know what I discovered? Only 7 of the 66 books of the Bible do not talk about the heart. That means 59 out of the 66 put a great focus on the heart. And I've gone through this little litany of scriptures this morning to remind us of one thing. All God's dealings with us ultimately have one focus: the heart. One focus, the heart. By which I think we know the Lord is not thinking of this pump inside the chest cavity that distributes blood throughout the body, and when it's working well, does such a marvelous job of it, doesn't it? Amen. Thanks be to God. But that's not the heart God is talking about. No, the Lord is talking about that great inner throne room of the personality. That control center, that place where our thoughts and our emotions and our imaginations and our intentions and even our conscience, where they all come together at the very core of who we are and make us who we are, that driving force of our very self, the heart, that's what the scriptures mean by the heart. And that, dear friends, is the part of us that gets the Lord's first attention. And when you realize the parallel between the function of this physical heart and that inner heart, you'll understand why. David Seaman said it so profoundly. Just as the life of every single cell in your body depends on your heart's ability to deliver its quota of life-giving blood, so your moral and spiritual life depend completely on what flows out of your heart and is pumped into your personality. What a gripping picture. Your moral and spiritual life depend completely on what flows up out of your heart and is pumped into your personality. And that's what gives this verse in Proverbs such punch. Above all else, watch over your heart. Watch over your heart, for out of it flow the springs of life. Do you realize virtually everything we do or don't do is an outflow of what's in the heart? Everything. We may act contrary to what's in there for a moment or two, but never for very long. Never for very long. As Vance Havner so graphically, sort of colloquially put it, whatever's in the well will eventually come up in the bucket. Or it's a little like the illustration we were using last Sunday, students, you remember? Remember the three kinds of drink that I offered you? The first one was what? Dirty water. Second one was Pepsi. And the third one was pure ice water. Now the truth is, whatever is in the glass is what will slosh out when the glass gets bumped. If the glass is full of dirty water, the thing that will slosh out when the glass gets bumped is dirty water. If the glass is full of Pepsi and the glass gets bumped, the thing that will slosh out is Pepsi, not something different than Pepsi. And if the glass is full of pure ice water and gets bumped, the thing that will slosh out is pure ice water. What a gripping truth. Whatever is in the well is what will eventually come up in the bucket. Whatever is in the glass is what will slosh over when it's bumped. So what is in our well? What is in our glass? The primary issue in our lives is never, first of all, our behavior in front of other people. The primary issue in our lives is what's going on in our hearts. What's going on in our hearts? Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. A man's heart reflects the man. And that's the connection to revival. That's why we plan these times each year. Revival, above all, is a heart work. Revival is a heart work. And what is that heart work? Well, there is a work for unbelievers. For unbelievers, God's revival work is in doing heart transplants. That wonderful, marvelous miracle he performs when he takes out the old heart and puts in a new heart. Hallelujah. And I tell you, folks, I pray constantly that people will experience that.
that brand new heart that gives them a brand new life. Exactly as Scripture promises. That's God's revival work for unbelievers. God also has a revival work for believers. For believers, God's revival work is in doing heart resuscitations. Or more often than not, heart surgery. And I pray for that just as earnestly as the other, because more than likely, in this congregation, as in any congregation, there may be some of us who have blockages. And blockages jeopardize the health and the life. And when there are blockages, what needs to happen to them? They need to be cleaned out. They need to be cleared so that the life can flow freely again. And that's what happens sometimes in the life of believers. How is it with our hearts? Is the life and the joy flowing out of our hearts as it once did, as it ought to? Is love and praise flowing out of our hearts as it once did and as it ought to? Is integrity and righteousness flowing out of our hearts as it once did in our lives and as it ought to? That's the question. Do we need the great God of revival to come and do heart resuscitation, maybe even heart surgery, so that our hearts are cleared and made clean again completely by His work, and the life of God is able to flow without hindrance in and through our hearts with freshness and power, grace and love? Oh, I want to tell you, such a wonderful thing when God comes and does that kind of heart work for us. It's a wonderful thing when God does that. Oh, the joy, the overflowing joy that happens. Oh, the life that begins to come. We feel like, you've been a Christian for a while, you'll feel like you've been born again all over again. Amen. I know what I'm talking about here. Oh, the life that comes, the fresh life, the love that begins to just flow in new and fresh ways, and the glory, the indescribable glory of the Lord that comes on. It's a wonderful thing when God comes and does that kind of heart work. It's so wonderful, it's even hard to describe. I was so moved some time back as I was reading Dr. Helen Rossevere's account of a great revival that came to a place in Congo in Africa during her days there as a missionary doctor. And I'd like to share just a little part of the story after the revival had come. It's a much longer story. There was a lot to the story in preparation and a lot that followed, but I'm just picking up a snippet right in the middle when God was so strongly among His people and just glorious and wonderful things were happening. Listen to her account of it. All over the building, the Spirit took control. People were under deep conviction of sin, crying out to God for mercy and forgiveness. Things that had previously been considered weaknesses were now seen as sin as the Holy Spirit shone into hearts the pure light of God's holiness. Petty faults, cheating on an exam, skipping this duty or that duty, knocking off 10 minutes early before time was up. Petty faults became hideous as they were contrasted with God's standard of purity. One woman cried out for mercy as the Holy Spirit revealed to her the sin of lying. She had been to the local store to buy a lantern and had haggled over the price. When the shopkeeper said that the cost was what amounted to 80 pence, Helen Rossevere was British. The price amounted to 80 pence. You could say 80 cents if you want to. She declared she didn't have that much money. So the shopkeeper reduced the price to 65 pence, upon which she pulled out a note that amounted to a pound. And had said she didn't have enough money for that. The Holy Spirit called that little deception sin, however small or insignificant we may think it. An evangelist and his wife broke down under the Spirit's revelation of how their argumentative tempers caused the Savior to suffer. They had a tiny baby who was fretful and often kept them awake at night. Their tempers were often frayed, and they began to criticize each other, sometimes even outside the home, to anyone with a sympathetic ear. But the Holy Spirit revealed to them their lack of love and trust, their selfish desire for their own peace and comfort, and their failure to bother with each other's needs. A carpenter, down on the ground, crying with strong tears, suddenly got up and left the hall, going out into the night. Shortly afterwards, he returned with a hammer, a packet of nails, a plane, and some links of lumber. He laid the whole lot down by the table in the front and cried out, "Oh God, forgive me." He had stolen them from the workshop and had had no peace until he returned them. And on and on and on, one after another, the stories went as God came and did his heart work in one person after another after another. Now, lest there should be anyone here this morning who might think such experiences are dreadfully negative and distasteful, I want to assure you they are not. They are wonderful. Listen to one of the leaders who was there to witness it all and later looked back and wrote, "As testimony after testimony poured forth, so more and more there was a releasing of the power of the Holy Spirit. I, for one, thought I would burst with sheer joy." And I want to tell you this morning, that is what happens. I've witnessed it. I've watched it. I've felt it. It's not a dreadfully negative thing. It's a dreadfully wonderful thing, if you will. And heart after heart after heart begins to feel you're going to burst within you with sheer joy as God does his heart work. But why do I tell you stories like this and from a place as far away as Africa? I'll tell you why. I've lived in Africa, as most of you know. I know at least a little about Africans. How they live, how they respond, how they communicate, how they interact. And if what Helen Rosevere described is indeed the things that were happening, then I can assure you, that was a genuine work of the Holy Spirit that only he could do in the hearts of African men and women. You would never, ever in a million years see anything like that happen in Africa unless it were truly a work of the Holy Spirit. And do you know what? I witnessed the very same kind of things happening during the Great Asbury Revival in Wilmore, Kentucky, when I was a student in seminary. And I've seen it in numerous other places, as some of you have. When God comes and does his heart work, it's wonderful. And all of that says to me, and I leave you with this morning, the genuine marks of revival are always the same. Any culture, any time. And the focus of God's revival work is always the same. The heart. The heart. The heart. The heart. Would worship leaders please begin to come back to the platform? Our scripture verse has said to us this morning, above all, watch over your heart. Above all, watch over your heart. And that's the simple message. And I feel like this has been such a simple message. In fact, I sort of feel like it's no message at all, really. But I hope God is using it. But that's the simple message I have wanted to press home to us, all of us, myself included, as we anticipate these coming days. What is going on in our hearts? what is going on in our hearts. It's not the life going on the outside that's of greatest importance. It's what's going on the inside in our hearts. What's going on in our hearts? You and I both know there is one who knows fully. We cannot hide from him. But here's the good news that I love to know for myself and to declare to you. Here is the good news. This one who knows us best is the same one who loves us most. And the reason he so much wants to get right into our hearts and be allowed to work there as only he can work is because he so much wants us to experience the life and the blessing and the power and the love that comes from a good and clean heart that only he can bring. And so I can declare to you as we close this morning, through the blood of Jesus and the power of his resurrection, the Lord stands ready to do what is needed in our hearts. The Lord stands ready to bring life. The Lord stands ready to bring healing. The Lord stands ready to bring cleansing. The Lord stands ready to bring renewing, whatever our hearts may need. And when the Lord does a work on our hearts, it always works perfectly. And it always works beautifully. We're going to sing together in closing the song, Refresh Our Hearts, Lord. Yes, we're singing it a song, but I'm asking you to join me in this Sunday before revival services begin. Would you join me? Would you join me and make it an earnest prayer? Dear friends, the whole issue is what is going on in our hearts. Above all, Scripture says, watch over your heart. Watch over your heart. It's out of your heart that flow the springs of life. Would you join me and make this a heart cry? Refresh our hearts, Lord. Refresh our hearts.
Refresh my